When they had come to Capernaum, and that was a city on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said to him, "Does your teacher not pay the tax, the temple tax?" And depending on what translation you have, the word temple may or may not appear there. If it does appear in your text, you'll notice that the word probably is in italics, because we figure out from the story which tax it was, but that word does not literally appear in the text. So really, if you were reading it as it is written, does he pay the tax? We'll figure out in a moment that it is indeed the temple tax. Verse 25, and he said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Now, we've all known this story. We've all read this story. But let's see if we can get to the point of the story. The real crux of the story really goes down to verse 27, where it says, "Nevertheless, lest we offend." Tonight I want to share with you what we're talking about, living without offense. Living without offense. Now, I've already said, and you've already agreed with me, so we're in agreement on this, that there is part of what we believe that to some people will find that offensive. But I want you to note something about Jesus' interaction as we come through this story, and that was he did not desire to be any more offensive than the truth would be offensive. He was not an offensive person by his nature and his personality and his demeanor. But what he taught, what he believed, what he stood for, that sometimes did offend people. Maybe we want to say it this way. This should be our outlook and should be our aim. If the Word of God that we believe and we have come to trust, if the truth of this Word offends people, so be it. But the part that is us, we should not be offensive people by our nature. We should not be rude. We should not be obnoxious. We should not be judgmental. We should not be overbearing. And I think it's a good reminder to us. We need this reminder often, I think, that yes, we can stand for the truth, but we can still be nice, peace-loving, kind people. There's nothing about the fact that God hates sin and God judges sin and God will judge sinners. There's nothing about that that should make us mean and hateful and spiteful, and certainly nothing about that should make us feel any better than anybody else. As you already said, we're all sinners. We just stand in God's grace and His mercy and under the blood. So that's the point. I want you to know, even though He was God in flesh, even though He had all the authority of God upon Him, still He goes the extra mile. He in essence pays taxes He didn't owe just to avoid a potential for offense that would get them off target. Now, let's just break this down. We must avoid unnecessary offense in life. That's our main idea. And this is what we should strive to do. If the Word of God offends, so be it. But let's not add any additional offense by mishandling ourselves and mismanaging ourselves. Back to 24, let's just go through that. When he came to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, now let's just talk about what this tax was. I already told you the word temple does not appear in the original. But later, down in verse 27, it says, when you get this fish and find this money, you will find a piece of money, a single coin. A drachma is what it's called. It was the smallest coinage that they would have, and the temple tax required that it was one half of that amount is what each Jewish male owed per year. So it was, since you couldn't divide that coin, what you would do, you'd find somebody else that owed the temple tax, and you would say, "This coin is for both of us." So that's how it was paid. That's how we know that, because the amount to cover the temple tax for two people is that amount. So we imply back in this concept, in this context, it was the temple tax. Now, this tax was collected, as I said, from all the people, all the Jews, and it was designed to support, to manage the care, the upkeep, the renovations of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. In Jesus' day, the temple was in a great period of renovation. Herod the Great, who was the Herod that was the de facto leader when Jesus was born, who proclaimed himself to be, quote, the King of the Jews, although that was not a scripturally accurate title, began to enlarge all of Jerusalem, and he made Jerusalem a magnificent place with architecture, and it was just a beautiful place. And the temple was enlarged, and the construction of that, now this is 30-some years later, the temple renovation was still going on. This was a multi-generational thing. So to supply for that, there was a tax levied on the people of the Jews. It was paid yearly. So this one who had the responsibility of coming around and this was probably divided up in different responsibilities. Someone probably had a territory. Maybe there was someone that was his city. It was his job to check off all the lists to make sure everybody paid their taxes. He was the Judean IRS agent for that area. I guess we would say it that way. But anyway, he goes and he says, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" By implication, it's like I'm looking at my list and I don't see any Jesus of Nazareth here. Is your master above paying the tax? There's an implied impropriety in what he's asking the question. It's almost as if, is he too good to pay the temple tax? Is he as good as he claims to be and he's ignoring what he's supposed to do? This is more than likely one of those attempted gotcha moments that you see in Jesus' ministry. That someone is trying to find fault with him. And that accusation goes on all through the way. And more than likely this was a setup. We're going to try to catch him. If he didn't pay the tax, oh, what a horrible person he is. So they come to Peter. Notice they don't come to Jesus, but they come to Peter and ask, hey, what about your teacher? What about the one that you're following? What about this traveling rabbi, in essence, that you're following? Does he pay the temple tax? Peter doesn't bother to ask Jesus. He just says, yes, verse 25. And then I think Peter has this little moment. Oh, wait a minute. I've spoken for the Lord. I promised that he's going to pay. And what if there's some part of this I don't understand? It says, when he came into the house, Jesus already is anticipating this, and he asked the question before Peter ever brings it out. I think Peter probably had a big gulp in his throat. He's already spoken for Jesus. Perhaps he feels out of turn. He comes walking in. The first thing Jesus asks him is middle of verse 25, what do you think, Simon? And he starts talking about the paying of taxes. I think Peter's like, oh no. Maybe I should have said, wait a minute, let me go check on that tax question. I'll be right back. Don't go anywhere. But he speaks up and he says it for him. Well, let's just stop there for a moment. And there's 4 points I want to share with you tonight that I hope will help us. And then we're going to give just a little bit of application to help us avoid unnecessary offense. Number one, we should expect the potential for offense. We should expect the potential for offense. We should just not be shocked that there are people who are going to be offended by the truth. And there is always the potential, if we are not careful, we can add to that, what we might say it this way, necessary offense, if we don't approach it in the right way. We don't approach it in the right way. A couple things we just want to say this way, that there are others, first of all, who are quick, others are quick to take offense. And I want to just tell you, in our society today, the culture in which you and I live, it seems like there are crosshairs upon you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you will use that name and you will claim to be a follower of Him, you're part of a Christian church, there's crosshairs right there. You have a higher degree of scrutiny, a higher level that needs to be met in some people's eyes. There's going to be somebody that's going to be quick to take offense. What we need to do is make sure that we understand there's always this potential. We live in this sort of a setting. Now, we should not overreact to that, but we should also not underreact. And also, not only are they quick to, others are looking for offense. There are people who would love to find something to be offended about. They would love to say, aha, right there, I got it. One of the things that we face in our day that is difficult for us is if we stand for the truth, the Bible reveals that some things are right and some things are wrong. Some things are permitted by God, and there are some things that God just says that is sin. It's black and white. I know there's some things that we could argue about that maybe it doesn't say specifically in scriptures, and we might build a case on principle, and there might be some people disagree, but I'm talking about the things that it's just absolutely right there, black on black ink, white paper, no question about it. Now, he makes this little statement in this question. I guess he makes a question rather than a statement. But in verse 25, what do you think, Simon? This is an interesting interlude because most of the time Jesus asks a question and is not, you know, bringing the disciples' opinions into this. But here he does. He says, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from their strangers? Strangers, you might read that as foreigners, people that are not part of their inner family. In other words, if the tax is taken by a king, and this is simplified, it's more complicated in our governmental system, in their system, it's very easy. Whatever was given to the state belonged to the king for his he could distribute it, he could save it, he could do whatever he wanted with it. So he's saying this, who has to pay the taxes? Is it the people outside of his family? Does he go to his son and say, would you pay me taxes? That doesn't make any sense. Of course, and in their setting, the royal family and certain level of officials were exempt from paying taxes because it was been viewed as they would be paying to support themselves. Whether you find that right or wrong or whatever is indifferent, but that was the system. Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. I think Peter really had a lump in his throat now because now he thinks he's really messed up. Because basically Jesus, by making that statement, says, you want to know something? I don't need to pay any taxes. Now, it's not that Jesus is wanting to break the law. It's not that Jesus is obstinate. But Jesus is making a point about who he is. He's making a point about his position. That's the second point. We should be motivated by his position. Think about this for just a moment. The tax was going to support the temple. The temple was known as the house of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Should the God of the universe be paying a tax to support his house here on the earth? You can follow the logic. If anybody should be exempt from paying to himself, in essence, it'd be the Lord Jesus. And that's why he's saying, then the sons are free. The sons are free. But notice what he says. The key is verse 27. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea. And we'll come to the rest of that story in just a moment. Even though Jesus Christ, by this scenario, by this right, by this logic, by this arrangement, Jesus, who is really God, that's part of what he's wanting to accomplish in Peter's experience there. I want you to think again, Peter, who I am. I'm going to use this opportunity to remind you and refresh you that I am God in the flesh. That I am the one sent from God. I am the Messiah, all those realities. By the way, Jesus is not an egotist in continually pointing that out to people he came to. Because that is an absolutely essential to salvation truth, that if people do not believe it, they are not going to spend eternity in heaven with God. They're going to face eternal punishment. Because believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, as Paul writes in Acts 16, involves we have to believe that part of that is believe that Jesus is who he is. We have to believe that he is truly God. As Jesus said in John 8, unless you believe that I am, that takes you back to that I am of the Old Testament, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So it's not that Jesus just wants to have everyone point to him, but he understands this is a pivotal point in their experience, that he wants them to understand this position. But in spite of that, in spite of this position he holds, he says, nevertheless, lest we offend, And then he makes arrangements for this tax to be paid. You see, we should be motivated by his position. And he has this right, but he was willing, and we should be willing, to surrender our rights for his glory. To give up everything. To just understand. And that's the point he leads them back to. Then the sons are free. He's basically saying, I'm one of the sons. I am the son. Maybe we'd say it that way in reality. You know, and sometimes we are called to surrender our rights even if we don't really need to, so others can see him. We talk about surrendering our rights. Sometimes in our encounters with people, when we try to stand for the truth, someone will very pointedly point out to us that they disagree with our position, our understanding. You know, at that point, we face a decision. This is kind of where I kind of try to land in those situations. I try to avoid an argument if I can. In fact, usually you can, because you can just choose not to be involved in an argument. As long as the conversation is flowing and I can try to share my point of view, fine. If someone just wants to argue and tempers are flaring, that's I don't want to go there. But you know what the flesh likes to do? You know what I like to do? I really like to win an argument if I'm in one. I would really like to just prove to you that you are wrong and I am right. I have the right to defend not just the truth, but I have the right to defend me. By the way, whenever you go dragging yourself into it, you're always going to be in trouble. You know, it is possible to win the argument and still lose the opportunity to be of any ministry to someone else. So I just would encourage you, if we're in these situations, maybe you face it at school, maybe you face it on the job, you face it in your community, maybe for some of you, you face it within your family. The point is not just defending my rights and my beliefs and my system. And if I have to just argue down till I've just kind of put you on your back and I've pinned you to the ground and we've slapped the hand on the carpet to verify that I win, that's not the point. Because we want to stay on the point. Why do we kind of pull back from that of defending myself and I want to be right? It's because of his position. It's all about lifting up the Lord. It's not about whether I come out on top in this argument. It's not about how I look before men. The important ingredient is how Christ looks to men and how they respond to him. Then he has this example, and we're not going to get into the details of 27 until the next point, but nonetheless, he makes arrangements to pay this tax. And when the story is done, there's enough money in this one coin that Peter recovers to pay the taxes for both of them. It doesn't say specifically they paid the tax. It doesn't say specifically that Peter went fishing. It's just left in the story that you assume and you know that that's what took place. But we should be instructed by his example. That's point number three. We should be instructed by his example. The Lord Jesus could have, if it was just about him like it would be about us if we were wrapped up in the flesh, and he certainly didn't have this nature. He could have said, Peter, you made a huge mistake. Peter, you gave the wrong answer. You just go back and tell them that I'm not going to pay any tax because I'm the Son of God and I am superior to the temple and I'm not going to do it. Just go back and tell them, Peter. He would have been 100% accurate in saying all the above. All that would have been true. But he chooses, nevertheless, lest we offend, here's what you do. Look at his example. Look at his example. This is the one whose example we should follow. Jesus refused to get off target. He chose at this point, lest we offend, he says, this is not a big enough issue to get off target on. There's enough controversy stirred up about the things he was sharing, about who he was. This was not worth this kind of an investment of time, energy, and controversy. Just lest we offend. I want you to know, Peter, who I am. I want you to know that I'm the Son of God. I want you to know that I'm superior than the temple. I want you to know that I'm divine. But let's just go ahead and do it this way so that I could be about what I'm about. Think about it. Not only did he give up what would have been his right not to pay a tax in this story, but this is our first point under number three. He gave up everything for us. The Lord Jesus surrendered a lot of his rights. Does he have right to remain perpetually in the throne room of God receiving glory? Absolutely. But he interrupted that to take on human form and human flesh, to be born of a virgin, live on this earth, to live a sinless life in the midst of a sinful world. And as Philippians tells us, that he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. He took upon him the form of a servant, a slave. He gave up his rights for us. So I would just suggest to you that we need to have a disposition that we should live and avoid any unnecessary offense. And sometimes that means I'm not going to try to win the argument. That means I'm not going to go into that level. We need to be very, very careful about how we present ourselves and how we approach this. You know, he gave up everything for us. B, we should give up something for others. We should be willing to give up something for others. And sometimes that's going to cost us something. Sometimes we're going to have to let things go and let it just slide on. Now, what I'm going to share with you for just a moment before we get to the last point is I just want to give you three how-tos that may help us in this avoiding unnecessary offense. Because sometimes the way we see what goes on in the family of God, and this is where my heart kind of intersects with this. I just want to make sure that we're not people. Yeah, the Word of God will offend. The Gospel will offend. The message of Jesus Christ does offend people. But let's just make sure that we don't add any offense of ourselves. That we don't do anything that would cause an unnecessary offense. Because you think about it. If people reject Christ, they reject Christ. But I don't want anything about that communicating of that message to have an unnecessary stumbling block because I'm obnoxious. Or because I want to win a fight, or I want to pick a fight, or I want to accomplish something of a fleshly nature. First of all, you might want to just jot these words down. They're not in your notes. But the first word you might want to write down is accuracy. Accuracy. Make sure what we share is accurate. There's always a danger in our world that we pass on something, or we share something, in the name of the Lord, in the name of right, and it's not very accurate. I had a friend of mine sent me an email. Do you ever get an email? And he sent it out to like 87 other people that are his friends. I just had to pass this on to you. You probably got this one somewhere in life. He just found this story that, and it gave the name of this scientist that worked for NASA. And they were doing all these computations and they were going back in time to plot the positions of the stars and all this. And they got it all narrowed down and they found out that there was some reason, they were a day off in their calculations. And they couldn't get it figured out any other way until the guy remembered from Sunday school. He went back and remember when Joshua was fighting and remember Moses is up on the mountain and Aaron and Hur holding up his hands and God made the sun stand still for a whole day so they could defeat him. And this scientist, this is how the email ends, this scientist concluded that the only way that they could account for this discrepancy was to insert this day, right, and it verifies that the Bible is true. You ever heard that story before? It's not true. It's not true. There's been Christian scientists that have gone back and looked at the data, and there's no way going back several thousand years that the discrepancy that supposedly was discovered by this scientist, it's not that accurate. From best you can tell, and there's all kinds of data that's looked into this, but someone told that. It's a nice story. I wish it were true. I really wish it were. I wish that's the way it happened. The only thing is, I don't need a NASA scientist to tell me that the book of Exodus is true, by the way. The book of Exodus is true because it's in the Bible. But my friend, he meant well. And someone sent it to him. And he was going to send it on. But you know what? If we're not careful with those kinds of things, if we're not accurate with what we're passing on. And by the way, have you noticed not everything on the internet is true? Is that shocking to you? Not every forwarded email that comes to you is 100% accurate. Okay, I know this is shaking your world up a little bit, but just work with me here. But we got to be sure of our facts. We got to be sure of our facts. I've now gone to, sometimes I listen to other preachers or I've heard other preachers and they tell a great story. There was one that recently it was just a perfect illustration. And right before, as I was preparing my message, I thought, I wonder. And I went back, and there's a place you could check it up, and this whole story that was a myth. It never was factual. And I'm like, ooh. Well, I got, just be careful what you pass on. Because what happens is, if we're not accurate with those sort of things, you know how that makes us look to the people out there? That's a cause for offense. Let me add another one. How about attitude? Attitude. All right? It's kind of what we've already gone over, but you know, there are some people that stand for the truth, they proclaim the truth, and they're just angry all the time. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's like they're mad about the truth. And they're mad at people who don't believe the truth. And they get real obnoxious when you don't accept the truth. The Lord Jesus stood for the truth. There's only two times it's recorded in the Gospels that he showed anger, and that was the two times he cleaned out the temple. Once early in his ministry, once later, where he made the cords and all that, and he chased the money changers out of the temple of God. I think there was a flash of anger. But even when he was being nailed to the... By the way, he was not sinful there. It's possible to be angry and not sin if you're angry for the right reasons. But Jesus was not personally offended. But he was offended for the cause of his Father's house. He took up the cause of God, the Heavenly Father, not his own cause. Remember when he's being crucified? If you're being nailed to a cross, is that not an opportunity to be really offended? I would think so. Remember what he prays? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. To me, that is a remarkable, if it weren't in Scripture, almost unbelievable statement. That he was not this angry, nasty, mean. He was gentle and loving. Firm, yes. Meek, yes. But never weak. We just need to have a demeanor that is different than the world. Just different than the world. That we can express the truth with love and compassion and patience and calmness and thoughtfulness. And reassurance and peacefulness. We should not be the most angry fighting people on the block. Just simply stand for the truth and let it stand there and let the rest be as it may. Thirdly, you might want to write down these three words. Stay on target. Stay on target. Stand for what is true. Now, this is always a bit difficult for us to decide, well, what am I going to really stand for and what am I going to not worry about? There's a few things, frankly, that if I'm talking to somebody outside of here, I have very firm views on. But you know what? That's not going to be an issue. Occasionally will someone, you're a Baptist, right? Yeah, well, that's true. Well, they want to talk about their denomination or that denomination or those denominations, and I'm a Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, whatever, whatever, whatever. Frankly, I don't want to go there. Not in that setting. Now, I believe what I believe and all that, but Jesus says, I don't want to get involved in this whole tax dispute thing. Just so it's not an offense, because I want to stay on the main thing. The main thing for people who are outside is whether they know Christ as Savior or not. Everything else is way down the list. Another time that, you know, it might be things that are part of that denomination. Well, you guys have this pool back there that you dunk people in when after people are saved to get baptized. Well, what about sprinkling or what about something else? They want to argue about the mode of baptism. Well, I believe very firmly that the Scriptures offer really no other form of baptism in the Scriptures than in total immersion. I think you could build a very solid case that's scriptural. That's what I practice. That's what I believe. But that's a secondary issue when someone doesn't know Christ as Savior. Because if they don't know Christ as Savior, they have no need to get baptized by any mode or any means, even if it's not scriptural. So, I mean, just some things you've just got to let go. Or sometimes Bible prophecy. You know, I've clearly defined understanding of what I've come to understand scriptures to mean, about that Christ will come back and there's a rapture, and Christ will come back, there is a tribulation, Christ will establish a kingdom, it's 1,000 years. There's a lot of people, even in Christian circles, that have different theological understandings of those things. I mean, we can discuss them and we can talk about them, but I'm not going to let that be, I don't want to get off target on that, outside of this setting. But there are some things that, on the other hand, they are the main thing in that setting. They are on target. I've already mentioned one, and that is the things that are clearly stated in Scripture that are right or wrong. The Ten Commandments are not suggestions. They are commandments. It is in the text of Scripture. There are certain things that are condemned. Lying is wrong. Bearing falsehood is wrong. We understand those sorts of things. So what is clearly right and wrong? Secondly, the authority of Scripture. I mean, because it is foundational to the truth. If we don't understand that this is God's Word inspired, then you have nothing to believe in, nothing you can count on. So that's one that, you know, that is the main point, and that is an issue worth defending. You can still do it nicely and without anger, without hostility, but that one is in any setting, because if you don't believe the Scriptures, you're not going to come to Christ because they reveal Him. And thirdly, the person and work of Christ. That's non-negotiable. That is one that if you have the opportunity to share with someone, you go to the mat on. And then, fourthly, I would say this, the gospel. When it comes to what is on target, some things, it's, you know, maybe that shouldn't be worth getting too far down the pike in, especially to people who don't know the Lord. These things are essential. The gospel, and particularly, this is also a cause for great offense in today's world, the exclusiveness of the gospel. That we believe that people are exclusively saved. The only way we are saved, the only way there is to be saved, is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That's it. Every other way is a false way. Every other way leads to destruction. Every other way is part of the broad way. The narrow way is through Christ. That one we got to go to the mat for, and we're not going to back off. And we just say it as with all the gentleness and all the compassion, but with all the firmness and the all reality it is. Now remember, I've already told you, our world worships at the idolatrous temple of tolerance. And when you say there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, that really is intolerant. And it's not intolerant because God wants to exclude people from heaven. It's because we ought to be just praising Him every day that He's given us a way to heaven. And that door stands open to all who come by means of Jesus Christ. The exclusiveness is in that there's only one way. But the wide open invitation is there is a way. So stay on target. Have a good attitude. Make sure you're accurate in what you say. All those maybe can help us in this pursuit of standing for the truth without offense. Now, go to the last part. And this is really the interesting, kind of almost humorous part of the story. Verse 27. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook. Now, Peter was a professional fisherman. He'd fished many times. I don't think this was the answer he was expecting. They were talking about taxes. They were talking about need of money. And Jesus says, I want you to go down and I want you to go fishing. Not only that, he says, the first fish you catch, when you've opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Only the mind of God could come up with this scenario. Every time I read it, I'm like, I wouldn't have been expecting that one. But here's what he is trying to communicate to Peter by this, what sounds to us kind of like an off-the-wall method. He's saying this, that we should look for his provision. And Jesus is saying, Peter, I want you to know, again, who I am. Not only am I one of these sons that should be exempt, but lest I offend, we're going to pay this tax. But I want you to see by the means by which you are going to get the money, to know that this is something only God could pull off. This is not chance, this is not percentages, this is not a coincidence. I'm going to set this up that is so extreme that I want to show you that I'm going to provide for our needs. Even in this what could be a touchy circumstance. We should look for His provision. You know, He can make a way in any circumstance. And I want to connect this back to our main theme tonight of avoiding any unnecessary offense. And we're talking to people and they're offended, or we're afraid they're going to be offended, or they're offended at the truth and we don't want to add to that offense. How do we handle all this? That's the moment we look to God to help us find a way to honor Him, stand for the truth, but not be in the way of that truth getting through to a needy soul. Will you let me just go a little weird for just a moment? Will you let me do that? This is just my thinking. This is not in the text, but this is the way my mind works sometimes. I wonder whose pocket that piece of money fell out of. And I can just see this plop into the water and this bright, shiny coin and this big old, you know, the major fish they caught in the Sea of Galilee was a variety of tilapia. I don't know if you've ever eaten tilapia that you get at the grocery store. That's the fish it was. They call them in Galilee St. Peter's fish to do that. But you can just see this water, you know, someone falls out of their pocket, plop into the water, fish gobbles it, and he's been carrying around waiting for Peter to come with the hook. I wonder who lost that coin. I cannot prove this. I don't know this. This is just me thinking some weird thought, okay? I kind of think it probably... I hesitate to say it because it's just the thought. I kind of wonder if it was the guy that was going around collecting the taxes. I just wonder if maybe God so arranged it that a day earlier he was walking down to the seashore and one of his coins popped out of a hole in his pocket and fell in the water. Now, I don't know. Someday we'll figure that out. But I just kind of think there must be a rest of the story for us somewhere in this story. But somehow God arranged it that this coin is waiting, and Peter goes, and it doesn't say, but we assume he did. He goes and collects it, and he says, look what I'm provided. You know, when we're in touchy, difficult situations and we don't know the way out and we feel uncomfortable, you know what we need to do? We need to look to the Lord. I'm going to trust you to get me out of this situation. If he can have money coming out of fish's mouths, he can get us out of any jam, any situation, any uncomfortableness that we're in.